Well, good afternoon, friends. It's a pleasure to be with you this afternoon, and it is my prayer that as we meet together to open the Word of God, to praise Him, to pray to Him, that each one of us will receive a rich blessing. Down through history, our earth has seen some mighty men, mighty military men. I think, for example, of Nebuchadnezzar, who built Babylon, that golden city at the very heart of a great world empire. I think of Cyrus the Great, whose information details, even his name, was given 100 years in Scripture before he was born. A mighty conqueror who started the great Medo-Persian Empire, overthrew Babylon. I think of Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military minds that this world had ever seen. A man who, with his great armies and his military intellect, took Greek culture, Greek knowledge, Greek philosophy to the then known world. And then, of course, we have the Caesars. Julius Caesar, who started and built that great Roman Empire, the largest world empire that has ever been seen. And then we have more modern, although many centuries ago, more recent conquerors, men of valor, men of might, here in the Western world. I think of Charlemagne, I think of the great Sun King, Louis the 14th. And then the man of destiny, Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon was born on the island of Corsica in 1769. A military genius. He was a general by the age of 24. He became first consul, the ruler of France, at 30. But that wasn't enough for Napoleon. He crowned himself Emperor of France at the age of 35 with visions of grandeur, visions of conquering Europe and once again rebuilding the great Empire of Rome. This time under the guidance and the rule of Napoleon Bonaparte. He died on another island, St. Helena, at the age of 51. During his time as emperor, he introduced some lasting reforms, reforms, principles, ideas that affect France right down to the present. For example, he centralized the government administration. He introduced higher education. He introduced, and perhaps the French today are not so grateful to him for this, but it was absolutely essential, and our governments have followed suit. So if you're worried about your tax bill, you can blame Napoleon Bonaparte, because he introduced a more modern centralized taxation system. He introduced a central bank. Again, a monetary system that was central to the development of France. He introduced a series of systemized law codes. And then a whole new range of road systems and even, friends, a sewerage system. So he was a man of intellect, but it was his military successes for which we remember him best. Napoleon Bonaparte. He was a military genius and led over 60 military campaigns. Napoleon Bonaparte. He almost conquered all of Europe. In fact, the empire that he built stretched from Portugal right through to the Elbe River. A mighty empire. He came closer than anyone else to re-establishing an empire to match the great Roman Empire that he admired so much. He almost did it. Almost did it. You remember the story. His alliance with Alexander, the Tsar of Russia, Alexander the One, Alexander the First, went sour. And so he decided to teach him a lesson. And he formed an army. An army unlike probably one any ever seen before. And he was going to set out and he was going to bring the Russians to their knees. He was a charismatic leader. His soldiers loved him. They would die for him. They would do anything for him. And when the call went out to rally the troops, they came by the thousands. Did I say thousands? Tens of thousands. Did I say hundreds of thousands? They came over 500,000 strong. They responded to the call. And so in 1812, Napoleon Bonaparte sets out on the 23rd of June with an army of over 600,000 men. He meets the Russians first at the Battle of Smolensk. The Russians are soundly defeated. But it's a defeat that changes the course of the battle. Because the Russians realize that they cannot confront Napoleon head on. And so they develop a new strategy. A strategy by which they would deprive that vast army of supplies. And so the Russians withdraw. And as they withdraw, they burn everything, even their own cities, their own crops. Sounds a strange tactic, doesn't it? But it left that vast army of 600,000 with very little supplies. And so they refused to confront Napoleon and his army. They kept withdrawing, withdrawing, withdrawing. They drew that great army right into the very heart of Russia. In fact, when Napoleon reached Moscow, Moscow was in flames. Not burnt by the French, burnt by the Russians. There was nothing there for him. And when he reached Moscow, he expected that the Tsar, Alexander I, would be on his knees, begging for mercy, wanting to negotiate, but no sign of the Tsar. The Russians won't negotiate. With an army of 600,000, Napoleon expected a very quick victory. He expected to be in and out of Russia within 6 to 8 weeks. In with that big army, do the business, and then withdraw, get out again. But the winter came. And there is nothing as fierce or as bitterly cold as a Russian winter. And there they were, and imagine an army of over 600,000, over 500,000, with limited supplies. And so Napoleon had to withdraw. Imagine trying to withdraw over 500,000 people. And it was cold. Those soldiers began to freeze to death. And rather than leaving Russia a conquering hero with all of Europe at his mercy, he struggled home. In fact, he left his soldiers and went home before they could make it. That 1812 Russian campaign of the 600, more than 600,000 men who went into Russia with Napoleon, less than 40,000 made it home. About 570,000 men lost their lives as they withdrew from Russia. And Napoleon's Russian campaign of 1812 ranks among the worst man-made disasters of history. What happened? What went wrong? An army of 600,000 men? Paris to Moscow is a distance of 2,500 kilometers. Now friends, to take over 500,000 men that distance, you need something, don't you? What do you need? Food, supplies, horses. You know what I'm going to say, I think. They required tons of supplies. Now, how do they keep those supplies up to those men? How do they do it? What do they use? They use wagons to drag those supplies. And who pulls the wagons, or what pulls the wagons? Horses. So friends, here you have a situation with thousands of wagons loaded up with supplies that have to be dragged 2,500 kilometers. You know how many horses he needed? He needed 250,000 horses. Imagine! 250,000 horses. Now remember his plan? His plan was to get that vast army through from Paris into Moscow, do the business, win the war, and then with the Russians at his mercy, he was going to return triumphant to Paris. But winter caught him. You know what his biggest problem was? The horses were shod with summer shoes. Now friends, that was fine when the summer sun shone. But when the snow fell and the snow turned to ice, those summer shoes were like ice skates. You see, in winter conditions, you put a different horseshoe on your horse. A shoe with little spikes that grip into the ice and allow the horse to pull the load. To get traction. But with summer shoes, those poor horses were just sprawling on the ice, falling over, breaking their limbs. You know, friends, they lost 50... Well, the horses died, notice, at 50 per kilometer. And so the war was lost. The war was lost because of this one tiny logistical oversight by Napoleon. He almost did it. He had the army. He had the tactics. He had the strategy. You know, Napoleon led his armies in 60 battles or 60 great campaigns. At the end of his time, as he reviewed what had happened, he said, after those 60 campaigns, I can tell you, I never learned anything new as a result of those campaigns. He was a military genius. Possibly the greatest military tactician the world has ever seen. But he lost the critical battle because of a minor oversight. Almost! He almost did it. But he lost the battle because he wasn't prepared. You know, friends, you and I are involved in a battle. The battle between good and evil. This conflict, this controversy between God and Satan. We are not spectators. We're involved. We're part of the scene. We are participants. What does Scripture tell us? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're involved in a battle. And we're on a journey. We're on a journey to heaven. It's a long journey. Remember, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," what does he say next? "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friends, the journey is nearly over. Jesus is coming soon. But the question is this. When Jesus comes, what if you aren't ready? What if you're unprepared? What if you almost make it? Each day we are making decisions that will determine our eternal destiny. And it's so easy, is it not, to become careless. We forget to shod the horses with winter shoes. And so when Jesus comes, what if it finds you at the time of the second coming with your priorities confused? What if it finds you busy about everything except what matters most? Let me tell you, I don't meet anybody these days who isn't busy. Have you met anyone who isn't busy? People are living life at a frenetic pace. Look, it starts even when they're in primary school. After school, it's coaching, then it's violin and football and swimming, and it starts at this size. And it only picks up momentum. We're all busy. We are occupied, most of us, with the good things of this world. Doing good things is what I mean. But the trouble is that we can become so busy doing good things that we forget what is most important. We forget what matters most. Napoleon's army, massive army, well organized, well drilled, great strategy. But someone forgot to shod the horses. And so the war was lost, the empire was lost. And my friends, if we forget to invest in what matters most, the war will be lost. And Jesus is coming soon. And what if the second advent finds you ready for uni? Ready for a job? Ready for that long awaited, well-earned vacation. Ready for the tax collector, but not ready to meet Jesus. What then? My friends, when Jesus comes, the saddest word spoken on that day will be the word almost. I was almost there. I was planning. Almost. Those of you who catch the train know that almost just ain't good enough. If you miss it, you miss it. Isn't that right? It doesn't matter whether you were almost there. You almost got on. If you miss it, you miss it. And my friends, when Jesus comes, there will be those who will say, I was almost ready. I planned to be ready. I knew what needed to be done in my own life. I knew the changes that had to be made. I was almost there. Almost. Remember King Agrippa? He said almost. He even recognized it. Paul was in chains, the great apostle. And friends, if anybody could preach and tell about Jesus, it was Paul. He traveled the then known world wherever he went and the people listened. He raised up new Christian churches. He took Christianity from that small nation of Israel to the world. Mighty man of God. Possibly the greatest preacher beside Jesus that this world has ever seen. He was standing trial. And Agrippa was curious. He'd heard about this Paul. This Roman Jew. Who could speak the languages of the people. Who could communicate so well. And so he traveled down to where Festus was and he said, I want to hear this guy, man. Bring him out. So Festus gives the order, bring out the prisoner. And so he comes and he stands in chains before Agrippa. Read the book of Acts. Read there in chapter 26 and you'll hear this mighty man of God sharing the truth of God and directing it to the very heart of that ruler. He tells him the truth. He gives it all. He covers the entire message. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost. Paul, I've listened. My heart has been touched. I know what I should do. Paul, you almost persuaded me. Almost. You know, friends, you never hear of Agrippa again. That was his opportunity. We don't know where he stands regarding eternity. God alone knows that. Almost, Paul. You've almost persuaded me. Jesus was walking one day by the pool of Bethesda. The sick were there. And there was a man lying on his mat. He'd been there for years. And Christ's heart was touched with compassion. And he said to the man, do you want to walk? What sort of a question is that to a guy who's never walked for 38 years? Who wants to walk more than anything in life? And Jesus said to him, do you want to walk? Of course I want to walk, Lord, but before I can come to the water, somebody gets there before me. Now they believe that when the water was rippled, that the angels were there, and the first one to touch the water would be healed. Lord, before I can come. And how many of us today are repeating those words? Lord, before I can come, you know I've got to finish this job. It's taking my time. Yes, Lord, I'm planning. Nothing's going to keep me from being ready. But before I can come, Lord, you know what I've got to do. Before I can come, Lord, I'm planning, but I got to finish this house. You know what that means, Lord? It's not going to take forever. I'm going to get this house finished, and then, Lord, my time is your time. I'll be at church every Sabbath, Lord, once I can get the house done. Before I can come. How many of us are saying, Lord, I've heard your message. I know and understand the truth. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. But Lord, before I can come, I've got to sit my exam. You know what that means, Lord? I've got to put all my time into my studies. I've got to finish what I'm doing. You understand, Lord? You want me to have a good career? Before I can come. Before I can come. I'm almost there, Lord. I'm almost there. I'm almost persuaded that now is the time. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. The saddest word that will be uttered when Jesus comes. I was almost there. I was almost ready. I was planning. It was on my schedule. Almost. But not quite. Today, friends, I want to tell you about some people who determined that it wouldn't be just almost for them. They were going to go full out for the Lord. And nothing that this world had to offer would prevent them from being ready. How many of you have seen the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy? Interesting, funny movie. Yeah. You know, remember the Coke bottle thrown out of the plane? These guys in the Kalahari who've never had any connection with civilization. They find this Coke bottle. A gift from the gods. Crazy story. The hero of the story is a bushman by the name of, and I'll pronounce it first so we can all understand it, Kokana. But of course, in the bushman language, it's all clicks, and so it's Kana. And it's a miracle that he was in the movie to begin with. That's it, we'll have a conversation soon. He was never screen tested to be in the movie. These guys went into the Kalahari to produce this movie. And when all the cameras and the lights and everything turned up, the bushman who'd been selected to play the part, he thought, I'm out of here. And he just went bush. So they thought, man, we've got the whole film crew here. What are we going to do? And Kaukana happened to be walking, what's going on here? And as he stood, boggle-eyed, watching what was going on, never seen anything like this before, hey, he'd be the perfect person for the part. And so he became a movie star overnight. No training, nothing. And he became a celebrity. But you know, friends, several years ago, Sebastian Titira, some of you might know him, a partner of It Is Written, went to the Kalahari to tell these people about Jesus. And by sheer coincidence, he met Kaukana. And he began to share with him the great truths of God. And he had to make a decision. Gaukana, what am I going to do about this? You know, we think that hard decisions are only made in our frenetic, busy communities and societies. Not so, friends. Not so. Gaukana had to make a big decision. Here he was with the world at his feet, as it were. But now the Lord had spoken to his heart. And he decided that when Jesus comes, he wasn't going to be almost ready. He determined that come what may, when Jesus comes, he's going to be ready. And so he was baptized in an outdoor swimming pool font. He committed his life to Jesus and became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. One of the first Kalahari Bushmen in this region of Namibia to commit their lives to Jesus and become a Sabbath-keeping Seventh-day Adventist. And he played a major role in the whole GodPod project because, you see, he wanted to work with it is written. He wanted to get the gospel, the good news of Jesus to his people. 188 villages there, without water and without the word of God. And it is written changed that situation. You know, the Bushman language, and some of you have heard me say this, the Bushman language has never been put in word or writing. There is no written script for the Bushman. And so all their history, their culture is passed on verbally from generation to generation. They have never heard, or should I say, read the word of God in their own language. But friends, with the help of It Is Written, Sebastian Titaro's ministry, that has changed. And now every village in the Kalahari has a series of God pods so that every clan can hear the word of God in their mother tongue for the very first time. But friends, these people need more than just the spiritual water of life. There is no surface water in the Kalahari. None. And so when they get up in the morning, they go outside to try to get the dew off the grass, the vegetation that is there. But you know, underneath the Kalahari is one of the greatest reservoirs of fresh water anywhere on this planet. The most beautiful, clear, crystal, cool water you could ever drink. But they can't get it. And so It Is Written organized to provide solar-powered water pumps that provided water and brought the water from that underground reservoir to their villages. And so, friends, this project has changed life for these people. And what a privilege to be part of that program and to see these people being baptized. When we were there was very little water. You can see they found this great tank, but they only would fill it that deep so that a person could be submerged under the water. And the baptisms had to be done quickly. And so there, a team of us, Sebastian here on the right, Pastor Costa there, Robert Costa, there we are baptizing these people in about that much water, about 30 centimeters of water. But they want to be baptized because when Jesus comes, they want to be ready. It won't be almost for them. They have heard the truth of God. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior. They have heard the great truths of the Bible presented and they want to be ready to meet Jesus when He comes. While I was there, I met Chungula. He's a member of the Herero tribe. He became a Seventh-day Adventist about the same time as Gaukana. But he belonged to a different tribe. And it was his burning desire, like it was with Tulkana, to take the message to his Bushman people. This man wanted to take the message to his Herero people. Hardly any were Seventh-day Adventists. But every time he tried to reach them with the gospel, with the truth of God, he was shunned and told to move on. And so after many, many, many attempts, he decided to leave. And so he left his homeland and he went and worked for some other people. One night he had a dream. And he dreamt that he was with a hammer hammering away at a big rock. And he was getting nowhere. The hammering was making no impression on that rock. And he was about to give up when an angel said to him, "Keep hammering." And as he kept on hammering, all of a sudden that rock just shattered. And he was told, "Go back to your people now." And so on this particular morning, he'd walked all the way back to his home village. And he got up very early in the morning for the last leg of the journey. And as he was approaching the village, six of his fellow tribesmen came running the other way with great long spears in their hands. And he said to them, "What are you doing? Where are you going at this hour of the day?" And they said, "Last night a leopard took one of our calves. And we're going after it. And we're going to kill it with our spears." And so he said, "Well, I'll tag along. I'll come with you." And so he joined and they jogged on their way. They came to where the leopard was. And the leopard had dragged the calf up into a tree and was feeding on it. And it was right there. And they surrounded the tree. Half a dozen of them with their spears. Shungula had no spear. But he was part of the group. But then the leopard jumped down from the tree, and instead of the men attacking the leopard started to attack them. The men with the spears, they just took off like greased lightning. They were hanging around. And Shungula was left there, alone, and the leopard attacked him. It jumped on his back. And it started biting him in the back of the neck here, and with its claws was ripping into his face, virtually ripped half his face off. And he said, "Lord," in his desperation, as he was telling us the story, "Lord, you've brought me back here for a reason. Why am I going to be killed by this big cat?" And as he told the story, it's as if he gained supernatural strength. And he grabbed that leopard that was tearing him to pieces. And with his bare hands, he suffocated the leopard. I don't know, and I've never heard of anyone killing a leopard with their bare hands. A powerful cat. But with his bare hands, he killed that leopard. Now his friends, they were well and truly out of sight. They were gone. And they expected that the leopard would have killed him. Can you imagine their surprise when he walked into the village carrying the leopard, the dead leopard? You know, friends, those villagers were so amazed at what happened because they knew something miraculous had taken place here. That they said, "Listen, a man who's been able to do what you have just done, we want to hear what you've got to say." That village is now a Seventh-day Adventist village. Isn't it amazing the way the Lord's work? Shungula said, "I'm not going to be almost ready when Jesus comes. I'm going to be ready. And I want my people to be ready as well." And now we have a strong work amongst the Herero people there in Namibia. Come with me now to South America. Some of you may remember the Shining Path terrorist group in Peru. They had Maoist, communist ideology that they wanted to impose on the entire country. And so they began to carry out a terrible terrorist war against the government. And part of their strategy was to murder any villagers that would not join them. And if you read the history of Shining Path, and it's not so long ago that they were very strong and very active, particularly in the countryside. Their leader was a man by the name of Guzman. All their leaders, and this is amazing, were all men, highly educated. They were all academics with PhDs. They were university professors. But they'd become indoctrinated with this extreme philosophy. And they were prepared to put it into practice. And literally tens of thousands of people lost their lives during the time of... let me see, I'm running out of something here. Maybe out of power. Can I get my battery? I'm nearly through. If I can get some power to my battery there, I'll be grateful. Anyway, they were a vicious group of people that took life indiscriminately. Eventually, the army began to get the better of them. And they captured Guzman and they captured his leading men. They were put in jail for life, never ever to be released. One of the policemen, in fact the chief of police, who had been hunting these Shining Path terrorists for decades, became a Seventh-day Adventist. No almost for him. He was going to be ready when Jesus came. And you know, friends, he was impressed to share the good news of Jesus with those terrorist leaders that he'd been hunting. And so he, as a police chief, he was able to get permission to go into the jail. And there he began studying with the men that he had been trying to kill, and the men who had been trying to kill him. There they were in jail together. Some as inmates. And here he came in of his own free will to share the love of Jesus with his enemies, past enemies. And you know, friends, the leader of the group, as he listened, came to meet Jesus as his friend and accepted Jesus as his Savior. Now, I've got a video of this. I wish I could show it to you. I can't do it now, but he was baptized. And I wish you could hear the singing that took place in that jail when that terrorist leader committed his life to Jesus Christ. Gave his life to Jesus. And friends, to see that police chief, bitter enemies, sworn to destroy each other, the police chief and the terrorist leader, embracing each other now as brothers in Jesus Christ, preparing for his soon coming. No almost for them. They are going to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes, and nothing is going to stop them from being ready. Friends, only the gospel can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Oh, friends, no almost for you or me either. Let's determine together that we are going to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Also in Peru, I want you to meet Margarito. He's the second tallest man in the world. Now, I'm trying to get this right. He's 2.26 meters high. I can't work that out in feet and inches, but all I know is it's pretty tall. The people standing by him, the one on his left, by the way, is his wife. The one on his right is one of the pastors who studied with him. Let me tell you what happened. He had no interest in religion. But he had a dream one night that somebody gave him an envelope. And on the envelope was written just this short sentence, "Visit the Seventh-day Adventist Church." So the next morning, he got up and he went looking for the closest Seventh-day Adventist church. When he found it, he went inside. It was during the week. He didn't expect to find anyone there. But the pastor was there. And he came in. I mean, he's a celebrity in Peru, let me assure you. Everybody knows him. He came in and he said to the pastor, he told him about his dream. And the pastor said to him, "We have been praying especially for you. We have been praying in our church that the Lord will speak to your heart so that you will come to know Jesus as your Savior." And so they started Bible studies. And just recently, that man, the second tallest man in the world, was baptized as a believer of Jesus Christ. He's ready for Jesus to come. No, almost. There he's being welcomed into church membership, into church fellowship. Almost? Not at all. He has accepted Jesus as his Savior. He's committed his life to Jesus. He's been baptized. He's a member of God's remnant church, and he's waiting for Jesus to come. What about you, friend? What about me? Are you waiting? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Oh, friend, don't let it be almost. Let's take care of the horses and their shoes. Let's do whatever's necessary so that when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you and I can look up and say, "Yes! This is my God. This is my Lord. We have been waiting for him. And now he is here." Why is he coming back, friends? He's coming back to take us home. He's coming back to put an end to sin. Friends, don't hang on to those sins any longer, because I'll tell you why. Those sins are going to be destroyed. And if we hang on to them, we're going to go down with them. Friends, this is a time to commit our lives fully and unreservedly to Jesus Christ. This is a time to get our priorities right. There is nothing in this world, no matter how good it is, no matter what it is, no matter how important it is, that is worth missing out on heaven for. Almost? Let's be ready, friends. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and the good news of salvation. That you have died on the cross to pay the price, to pay the penalty for the mistakes that we've all made in life. And Lord, we want to turn our back on anything that keeps us, that separates us from you. We want to make a full commitment to Jesus, and we want to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Lord, may almost not be a part of our vocabulary when Jesus comes. Father, each one of us here in this theater want to be ready to meet Jesus. Father, grant us that privilege. Help us to ensure that we get our priorities in order, that we get the horses shod, Lord, with the right shoes, that we do whatever's necessary to ensure that our relationship with you is strong and that it's intact. Father, keep us close to you. And Lord, when Jesus comes, may every one of us here be found ready to meet him, so that we can go home, Lord, as a church family to spend eternity together. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.